So by way of that is really, really loud. So if you could not hear that, you have trouble. And if you did hear that, you may not be able to hear anything else. So, by way of imagery, as we jump into this passage, a passage that many of you perhaps have memorized, we're going to look at a different passage. So to start with, our looking into 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're going to start in the book of James. Seems like an odd place to start, and maybe it will be odd even when we're done. You'll either understand why we went to the book of James, or you'll feel like it was still really, really weird. Okay, James chapter 3. He writes this, for beginning in verse 2, actually to start in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, unable to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole body as well. And that's the imagery. I grew up on a horse ranch, so I have the tendency to have my brain cycle in terms of horses, which is a lot of fun. But it's really, really odd. You can get on a horse. I remember getting on a horse one time, and this horse had never been ridden before, and they put a bridle on the horse without a bit. I don't know if you know this, but when you're first breaking a horse, you don't put a bit into the horse's mouth because it just gets confused. Horses are big, burly, smart, stupid, weak, easy to confuse animals. They're really, really odd. They're so strong, so able, and then just like that, they have the constitution of a 2-year-old. Unable to handle a change in food. Unable to handle small little issues that come up in life. These big horses, small abilities at times. To get on this horse and you ride it and you have some control over this breaking horse, but not a huge amount. Once the horse is used to this ridiculous weight that's now been put on my back, you can begin the process of putting the bit in its mouth. Now, it's probably already used to that because you would have tried it without anybody on, but like I said, you confuse horses really easy. So then you put this bridle on with a bit, not just around its muzzle, but actually in its mouth. And just like that, as soon as the horse feels this thing pulling at its cheeks and against the back of its mouth, it decides one of two things. I'm going to listen or I'm going to kill you. Those are really the choices that the horse has. But the bit makes a huge difference to how this horse functions. Now, the imagery of this horse being broken, the imagery of this horse being taught how to let somebody ride on its back is the imagery that we're going to use as we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, if you're not familiar at all with what that verse says, and you go to this church every week, then we've failed. Failed because our request of you is that you at least read the passage that we're going to be speaking about the week that we're speaking about it. Why? Because of exactly what this verse says. Because this verse tells us the role of the scripture in the disciple's life. The disciple being you and me in this case. Not the disciples being the 12 apostles, but the disciples being those who follow Jesus. This outlines, if you remember back to chapter 2, all of chapter 2 outlines the different roles and characteristics that the discipler and the disciple are supposed to have as they follow Jesus together. Now we come to the role of scripture in the disciple's life. And if you show up, or if I show up at a church thinking the pastor will just tell me everything I need to know, then we do not understand these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 and 17, and then we're going to take a look at how this would apply to a horse. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice what it does not say. For the words of the preacher are breathed out by God. No. Which is A, why I need to make sure that I am teaching what this says, not my ideology, my thought, my theology, but what the scripture points us to. I must do that. You, conversely, since there's only two groups of people here, the speaker and the listener, you, conversely, must not say, oh, it's the pastor's words, it's the preacher's words that are going to change me. No, my words, no power. My Bible has pieces of paper, but my words have no power. The words of Scripture hold power by the Holy Spirit. But if we show up thinking Brock will tell us everything, then we live functionally as though we don't understand these verses. Because if the Word of God, if the Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that God's people could be complete, then only one facet of that for 40 minutes of 1 hour of 1 day of the week is me explaining what it says in this formal setting. As we talk about discipling, if we talk about disciples, that's where we move from here. The idea is that we move from this room with unilateral teaching to places out there, whether it's the parking lot, the grocery store, the coffee shop, the golf course, which is my personal favorite. Yes, I know, not all of yours. That is not your favorite, but I personally love being on the golf course talking about Christ with people. Sometimes it's people that I know. Sometimes it's the random guy who had the opportunity to play golf with me. But we get an opportunity to talk about Jesus, whether they know him already or whether they need to find out who he is. That's where we take the truths of Scripture and we move into those facets of life, of which I only have a 40-minute block of 1 hour of 1 day to do the teaching for this, which is why each of us must take the individual responsibility to read it, to learn it, to be taught by it, to be changed by it, to be empowered by it. Or which scripture is breathed out by God? If you listen to certain pastors who have large congregations, they will tell you that the Old Testament is not relevant any longer. You may or may not know of whom I speak, but it is more than one. People whose names most evangelicals would know, who in the last years have decided the Old Testament's not for us. It's old. It doesn't read nicely. It shows a God who actually destroys sinful things. We don't really like that. And so they avoid it. They ignore it. They bypass it. But this says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Just imagine for a moment what scriptures Timothy had access to. when Paul wrote this. I'll give you a hint. They all came before Matthew. Those hadn't been canonized yet. They had been written, some of them. Certainly this letter to Timothy had been written, right? Because he was reading it. Some of the other letters of Paul had been written, maybe most of the other letters of Paul, as this was very much at the end of his life. But they weren't dispersed everywhere. They certainly weren't put in a book where people could have multiple copies of them. They maybe had access to one copy of one letter that Paul wrote. And then they heard stories about the rest. But now we're hearing that all scripture is breathed out by God. So that's initially, obviously, about the Old Testament. What does that say then about the New Testament? We're going to jump to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Somehow, all of the best verses come at 3:16s. I'm not sure how that works, but it happens. It's not actually true, but it feels like it sometimes. Probably because we see what we're looking for more than actually seeing patterns that are really there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And I wrote that down wrong because it's definitely not the verse I'm looking for. You ever been in a moment where you have no idea what you're doing? So there is a small difference between a 1 and a 2. But it is a big difference. So we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And that will make a lot more sense to what we're talking about than the verse that says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile you may be put to shame. Which is a great verse, but very much not really very applicable. Wrong time. Good verse, wrong time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. This is Peter writing. The one guy nobody questioned the validity of. Right? Nobody in the early church questioned whether Peter was a guy we should listen to. He wrote this. As he does in all his letters. He's speaking about Paul, our beloved brother Paul in verse 15. As he does in all his other letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. That's not the part we're speaking about this morning, though that happens. People taking scriptures and twisting them and using them for their advantage instead of the promotion of Christ. That's all scriptures are for, the promotion of Christ. And our being changed to his likeness, which is a version of the pointing to Christ. They twist their own destructions as they do other scriptures. That word other tells us that Paul's is put alongside the other scriptures. Not the scriptures as a different category, but the other scriptures of which Paul's are a subset. So now we're realizing that not only is it the Old Testament that is God's word breathed out by him, but so is Paul's writings. And then you go to Paul's writings and you find out that he's using Peter's writings as a starting point for things. And you go back to the Gospels, which is their foundation for all of it, and it all begins to tie together. So when all scripture is breathed out by God, we're speaking of both the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. But beware. You can take any idea that you would like to use and find a verse that will support it. That verse may very likely be used completely out of context. Because not everything in the Bible... Now listen to me. Before I make myself a heretic or a martyr, you must listen to all of my words. Is that a deal? Even you online, just make a deal out of this. Not everything in the Bible is true. Everything the Bible says is true is true. Satan speaks lies that are quoted in the Bible. Those are still lies. You can't just pull a quote from Satan out and say, oh, look, there's a truth from Scripture. No, it's a lie, which the context directly, specifically points to being a lie. But you can find anything that you want if you're willing to misuse it. Because there's lots in the Bible that the Bible uses as antithesis proof, saying here's an opposite, here's what's wrong, now we're going to prove what's right. You can't use what the Bible is saying is wrong and say, oh, it's in the Bible, so it must be accurate, it must be true. No, it's accurate to what was being said. It's not necessarily true to reality. The Bible makes it very clear. Pay attention to context. If ever you read a book that consistently and only quotes verses, you should just set the book aside. You really should. Unless you go through each and every one of those to find out if it's actually saying what it's supposed to say. Pay attention to passages, not just verses. Verses can be great. And if used in context, they're wonderful. They're fantastic. If used out of context, they're detrimental. They're twisted to our own desires. But we feel like we're off course. But we need to have that sort of background understanding as to what the scriptures are as we now move forward. All scripture is breathed out by God. Each one of us takes breaths in two directions. We breathe in, we breathe out. And this tells us that these scriptures were breathed out by God as he communicated and put life going forward into them. How did that happen? God did not create a pen to write itself on pieces of paper. Somehow, God took his influence and shoved it into authors and writers without violating who they were. How does that work? Not entirely sure. Why? Because I can't do that. I can tell people what to write and I can dictate things to them. Or I can ask them to write something and have no real influence. I can give them sort of writing points, but it's still them doing it. God took every word and it was breathed out by him, influencing the pen of Moses, David, Isaiah, influencing the pen of the New Testament authors of Matthew, Paul, John, James, influencing them and promoting then his message forward to people. All scripture is breathed out by God in that sort of way. What is it useful for? Teaching? Rebuking? Correcting? Training in righteousness. There are moments that I forget that I run out of fingers. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What are those? If that's what the scripture's for, what are they? And then what's its purpose? Back to the horse. I needed to teach my horse something. So I put a 30-foot long leash on it. It's not really a leash, but we're just going to call it a leash. It makes more sense. 30-foot long leash. And I put it inside a round pen. And if you're a horse person, you know what these round things are called. You know what they're called? Round pens. We're very creative people. So you put them in the round pen and you hold a whip. The whip, not 30 feet long, doesn't even reach the horse. Doesn't need to. All your whip needs to do is make noise. Hold the lead rope or the leash thing in your left hand, the whip in your right, and you lift it up and you crack it down. And you teach the horse that when it hears a noise behind it, it moves consistently to the left. You know what it wants to do the first time it hears this noise behind it? Run like a madman. But it's in a round pen. If it had a brain that was really functioning, it would realize 16 steps after it started, it is actually back to the place that the whip made noise. But what you want it to do is learn to move forward under control. You are going to teach it. For humans, our teaching is different because I can actually use words to you. We have horses at our house called Great Danes, right? And we use these horses, dogs, and I want to talk to one of them, Oakley. I tell him all sorts of stuff that he cannot understand. If you do that again, you are really going to regret it. He doesn't get that. Makes me feel better, but he doesn't get it. The horse doesn't understand words either. You teach it sounds. That's one of the sounds. Why that? I don't know. But that's what they do. That's what we do to make noise, to make the horse do what we want it to do. Whoa! Sort of a weird one. It's almost like a word, but it's actually more like Santa Claus laughing. I don't know. You make noises to teach the horse different things. It doesn't understand words. When it comes to us, and we teach the scriptures, we have the advantage of having people with an actual communicative brain. We can form words to understand. We can take the realities of this and apply it to our lives. It's called teaching. There are certain men in this church and certain women in this church who have been gifted by God in order to teach people. In fact, that's one of the qualifications for an elder. If you ever look at the difference between elder and the deacon-deaconess role, which really by our bylaws is two roles, scripturally it's one role. We're not getting into that right now. I would love to change it, but that's a long time thing. So you've heard it now. I would love to see that change made in our bylaws. But when you look at the role of the elder versus the role of the deacon-deaconess, the major difference is the elder has the ability to teach. Teach what? Scripture. The deacon-deaconess is not required that to fill that role. Those are the men who are able to teach this body the scriptures. I'm going to be going on sabbatical. Cannot tell you how much that excites me. Somebody else is excited. So, you're going to have an opportunity to learn from more of the elders more directly. They're going to have the opportunity to teach you the scriptures as they understand them. They have that ability. Why? Because they care enough about the scriptures to be taught by it themselves. The scriptures are for teaching. They're also for reproof. Okay, back to the horse. I didn't really wear spurs much, but spurs are for reproof. When your horse is bad, it does not get soft talking to. You do not soft talk a horse out of a bad situation. Now, if it's scared, that's one thing. If it's just bullheaded or horse-headed, that's another. And you do not treat the horse kindly. In fact, if you don't have spurs on and your horse starts to act out, you know what you do? You ever so gently, and by that I mean as hard as you can, take the left or right rein of your horse and pull it to the side and back. And you want this horse's neck to do one of these as hard as you can. Because if the horse's head is pulled back into the left or back into the right, it can't go anywhere. I've been in Taekwondo with Steve, and he cracks me up because he's like, hey, I can take anybody and make them go wherever I want. And really? Yeah, he just does weird things to your head, and you just follow your head. Horses do the same thing. They have to follow their head. You can't go anywhere without it, right? So you adjust the horse's head in a not soft way with this bridle, and you can make the horse snap out of its ridiculousness because it can't really move. That is reproof. Reproof is when you are headed toward a cliff, figuratively or literally, and somebody cares enough about you, and the scripture by God cares enough about you that it reproofs you or rebukes you. It changes your direction in an immediate sort of sense. Conversely, it's also used for correcting. Correcting is more like when you're driving a boat across a lake. It's a weird thing to do to drive a boat across the lake. You really can't go anywhere wrong because the lake is however wide the lake is. As long as you stay in the water, you're pretty good, right? Except you don't really get where you want to unless you go the right direction. I used to always take sitting on the driver's seat, right? We had a giant boat on a big lake in Minnesota. Giant being relative, it wasn't really that big, but it felt big when I was little. And I would take and I would put the middle of the boat right where you were supposed to go. Do you know what that does if you're driving a boat? Well, maybe not enough of us have driven boats. Just imagine if you're driving your car and there's a hood ornament in the middle. And you decide to put the hood ornament in the middle of your lane from your angle of looking. Do you know where that puts you? Driving over there somewhere. Same thing in a boat. I had to learn a different point to look at, and it took my dad correcting me. He didn't correct me in the sort of sense as taking the reins on a horse and cranking my neck to the side. He corrected me in the sense of grabbing the steering wheel and just moving it, helping me learn where to be. We were still going in the basic right direction. He just corrected our course gently. That's the difference between reproof and correction. Reproof is a, you are being disobedient. We're going to change this. Correcting is saying, no, just a little bit to the right. Not just a little bit to the left. We're still going in the basic right direction, but we're just going to make these small little changes because sometimes we need to be reproved, right? Disciplined. Sometimes we just need to be corrected. Friends, this is where some of us fail, myself included. We reprove when we should correct. We correct when we should reprove. Rebuking should happen. And when there's sin, when there's disobedience, when there's defiance, there should be correction, which is direct and blunt and obvious. And then there's times when we should correct things. Somebody misunderstands something. They have the wrong perspective on something. And you just correct course a little bit. You just help them take a little bit different perspective, a little bit different direction. And it's also for training in righteousness. So it's not only are you correcting and are you rebuking, it's are you training them up to a greater level of understanding and growth. And that's really the discipleship that we look at. That discipleship has to do with rebuking. Discipleship has to do with correcting. It also has to do with just taking people who want to learn, who want to grow, and having somebody who's already walked that path say, let's walk this together and train you toward righteousness. Not because I'm righteous. No, that's not what it says. It says that the scripture does these things. It trains toward righteousness so that the man, so that the woman, so that the child, so that the person of God may be equipped, complete, ready for good works. Because unless we've looked at the scriptures, unless it's taught us who Christ is, we can't be equipped. We can't be ready. If we were to flip to Ephesians chapter 4, we start in verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave Christ, right? The one who descended to earth, the one who ascended to heaven. That is Christ. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers for what? To equip the saints. For what? For ministry. We come over here, back to 2 Timothy. And he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when we look at this and say, that's the role of the elder, to equip people, we must understand that what that means is that our job is to help this body of people accomplish ministry. Far be it from our elders to ever take the role of ministry and say, we are the ones who will do ministry. Far be it from me to say, I am the one who is going to do ministry. Far be it from our body to say, oh, I'm just a shower upper. You're supposed to be a being equippered. It's not really a word. I made it up. I'm supposed to be people who are being equipped by the scripture, who are being equipped by the people who are training us in righteousness, who are correcting us, who are rebuking us, who are teaching us. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the scripture is supposed to drive us to, which is why each of us, whether we're 4 or 10 or 16 or 30 or 60 or 90, should be having the scriptures impact us on a consistent basis. So that when we show up to church, we're equipped by God's word and then equipped together in a service. And if you've never memorized these verses, you should. All scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And now back to the horse. When you train a horse in righteousness, you now take this horse that is able to listen because it can handle a bridle. You take this horse that has been corrected or been reproved, disciplined when it's disobedient. You take this horse that has learned how to go forward and stay going forward, and then you teach it how to be glorious. The kind of horse that can run barrels, if you want it to run barrels. The kind of horse that can start and stop what feels like on a dime. The kind of horse that you don't have to worry about when you get on, you can just enjoy. It's trained in righteousness for right things. And the scripture does that to us so that we can be men and women, children, adults, parents, and grandparents who are complete. We're equipped. We are ready for good works. Because of the scriptures. But if we shift that mindset to say it's because of me or our elders or our church or some other ministry facet, even if it's the Broken Hearts ministry, they're going to be the ones who get us ready for this, then we've missed the point. Because the point is that scripture is the breathed out by God to point to his son. Do not miss the opportunity to be invested in the scriptures. Don't miss it today. Don't miss it tomorrow. Don't miss it this week, this month, or this year. Or you will not be equipped and ready for the things that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your son and for giving us your scripture, for teaching us, for using it to rebuke us when necessary, to correct us and to train us. We pray, Father, that we would be men and women who would be equipped, who would be complete, who would be ready for the good works that you have given for us to do, that we would then walk in them, Father. We love you immensely. We thank you for your son. Amen.